The first reading is from Zephaniah chapter 1. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guests. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the people who rest complacently on their dregs, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do harm. Their wealth shall be plundered, and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they will not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The warrior cries aloud there. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring such distress upon the people that they shall walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord, their blood poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his passion, the whole earth shall be consumed. For a terrible end, he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
We'll read Psalm 90 responsively. Lord, you have been our refuge from one generation to another. Turn us back to the dust and say, turn back, O children of earth. You sweep them away like a dream. They fade away suddenly like the grass. For we are consumed by your anger. We are afraid because of your wrath. When you are angry, all our days are gone. We bring our years to an end like a sigh.
The span of our life is 70 years, perhaps, and strength even 80. Yet the sum of them is but labor and sorrow, for they pass away quickly, and we are gone.
Who regards the power of your wrath? Who rightly fears your indignation? The second reading is from 1 Thessalonians 5. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say, there is peace, security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. You, beloved, are not in darkness, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. Word of God, word of life.
Let us arise for the gospel. The Holy Gospel is from the 25th chapter of Matthew. Jesus said to the disciples, "For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another one, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. The master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful, trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter in joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not gather seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave, did you not know that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not gather? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and my return I would have received what was mine own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darks, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Well, it's time to have our boys come up and meet my friend, Mr. Furr.
Yeah, that's possible.
Well, we think it is. Yeah, that'll work.
didn't laugh when I read that gospel lesson this morning, did you? If you had been in that original crowd to whom Jesus was speaking, you would have really given some attention because of the silly story he was telling. Some people think that Jesus wished a dour, solemn guy. But he used a lot of humor in his story to get his point across. He exaggerated. For instance, in this parable, he talks about that first guy that he gave 500, or he gave the 10 talents to. Well, that was probably worth about 500 pounds of silver, worth a life's wage. And any guy, even with the most trusted servants, that would entrust that amount of money to his slaves when he went away for some months, that would surely be an outrageous story. And so they listened. They listened about this guy who was going on this long and entrusted his slaves with these huge amounts of money. Boy. By the first guy, that incredible sum of 10 talents. The others received large amounts too. He must have trusted them a lot. Those first two slaves made even more money than they were given. They doubled their gift. They had been put in charge of a lot, and they took the risk of investing the money. And when they had made more, they were entrusted with greater responsibilities. Yeah, two did that, but the third didn't do anything. He was scared. He was afraid. He would have scared with what his master would do with him if he tried to invest that one talent and then lost it. His security and his safety depended on how he managed that great lump of silver. He got that one talent. And so he was afraid. His fear motivated him to dig a hole in the ground and bury the money. Didn't even take it to the bank and get 1.5% on it or whatever they were paying in those days. It was like stuffing your mattress with $500,000. Now that money's secure, he thought. So was he. At least that's what he thought. Bible scholar William Barclay tells that Jesus' original audience for this story would have been the scribes and Pharisees. And he's calling them on the carpet through the story of this one talented person. Because they were more interested in keeping things as they were, symbolized by the one talent man's action by burying his money. They were not grateful for the coming of the Messiah, because to accept Jesus was to obtain change, and they weren't receptive to that. They buried their hearts and their heads away from God's truth in Jesus, just as the one talent person buried his money in the ground. A lot of people, I suspect, think that they're safe when they do things like that slave. Some church folks probably think that they're secure when they take all the gifts and talents that God gives them, they enjoy them for their own benefit, and then they sit back and they wait for the auditing day to come. They assume that if they've got their little heavenly bank account full, then everything will be properly transacted when the day of reckoning comes. Some may think that the church is like that hole in the ground or in the mattress. They stuff the gifts that God has given them into the mattress and feel content when it bulges like a mountain. We are convinced in our own mind that since we've gone to church, we've done a few decent acts of charity now and then, God must reward us. It's the amazing currency that we've accumulated. So at the pearly gates, they try to find our name in the book of life. We will proudly declare it must be there, since we've got this enormous padded bag filled with cash. We plunk it down at St. Peter's feet, demanding entry, and say, here, you can have what is yours. But of course, Jesus isn't talking about money. And I think the Pharisees would have realized that right off the bat. He's talking about faith. He's talking about charity and kindness. He's talking about abilities, about stewardship, about life and work, about using everything for the work of the kingdom. He's talking about people and the way they live in God's kingdom. Those who think that they can pile up credits in heaven for themselves simply by hoarding the gifts that God's given them had better re-enrolled in a spiritual accounting class. They had better learn a few things about divine banking practices. Later in the story, we are privy to the very personal conversation between the one-talent man and his master. The one-talent man is a person controlled by fear. He's resistant to responsible action. Apparently, an attitude and behavior lifestyle he's carried all throughout his life. The one-talent man chose to fear and to fear greatly. As someone has said, whereas love seeks truth, fear seeks safety. We need to live and to grow. Every new chapter of life, including the difficult ones, can be a time of deepening of faith, a time for new adventure, a time for sharpening our powers of alertness. The problem with the one talent person is that fear is the fear of the unknown. He's frozen by one of life's worst phobias, the fear of the future. Uncertainty of what will happen immobilizes him into playing it safe, into doing nothing. Along with his caution, there is certainly an underestimation of his own worth. You and I and all humans know fear. But God invites us to know him in fear's place and to choose to love him more and more and trust him more and more. The less we hold on to fear, the more hold he has on us. We are to trust him and act on his ways. The one thing we do learn about God is that God likes risks. If ever there was a risky thing to do, it was to the risk that God took in sending his only son, only beloved son to earth to be crucified and die. Yes, God had planned that salvation would come at all, but from a human point of view, it's a pretty foolhardy thing to try. Most human stockholders would not have voted for such a scheme to save the company. More likely, they would have retrenched, laid off a few workers, hoped for better times, done nothing. And that's pretty much what the worthless slave did. He retreated from the challenge. He hid from responsibility. He probably thought he was being very prudent, very conservative. What the master wanted for him to do was to be bold. He was to advance beyond accepted practices into risking all for the kingdom's sake. When we do risk for the kingdom's sake, we find that the return on our master's wealth is more wealth. Not money, but wealth in other ways, wealth in investing in people, gaining an interest in human terms. That's our business. We are to invest the gifts God has given us. We are to talk to someone about Christ or serve one who can never repay us. We then realize that the talent we have been given to us is not for ourselves, but for someone else's benefit. And that's how we found them in the first place. Then we discover a feeling of worth, of value, the likes of which can't be calculated and won't ever be buried in the ground. Oh, to some it looks like bad business, but with God as the head of the corporation, so to speak, there's nothing that can go wrong. Setbacks and downturns, yes, but crashes, total failures. God has things well in hand. Even though we think God's investments are pretty risky and foolhardy, that investment is safe. And that's precisely why we can afford to risk everything ourselves. That's why we can afford to risk name and reputation and fame in our efforts to serve the kingdom. We are assured that the chief executive officer has our account in heaven, and it's been paid in full by his Son. When the day of reckoning comes, the books will be in perfect order. And we don't think we can risk offending our guests by praying at a meal, or when we're shy about telling our neighbors where we go to church, when we think we have to play the pagan game of keeping religion out of business, then we can remind ourselves that there is no risk, no real risk. In using the talents God's given us, we can invest them in public, in private, in our businesses, our life, our fledging companies of life, without having to worry about what the Joneses think. For we already know what God thinks. If some people have no church home, don't know that much about Christ, walk across the yard or whatever gathering your folks you're at and tell them. I heard someone say at a meeting I once attended that 73% of the people who don't attend church have never been invited. Can you imagine that? What have you got to lose? We have brothers and sisters to gain with talents that we've been given. Instead of burying those talents, use them for the kingdom. Don't be afraid of losing God's. Be afraid of not using them. Use these gifts to spread the wealth around to as many people as possible. Let someone else benefit by our good fortune. Christ never kept anything to himself, but emptied himself for us. Since he's done that, then we have the luxury of risking all for the sake of someone else. Risk God's gifts that he's given to you. Give thanks for them and gain everything. Nothing will be lost with God's wealth. There's a world to gain. We can count on that. Amen. Make clear the need of those who are silenced by suffering, that we may listen and bring end to exploitation. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
We pray for those who cry out for healing, hope, or help, and for those for whom we have promised to pray, especially Della, Ruth, Mary, Eric, Yvonne, Ron, and friends of Mary. Bring relief to caregivers and surround those who are lonely with your powerful presence. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
We pray for this congregation and the talents and treasures each person brings. Bring new talents to blossom among us and encourage us to build up one another. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
We give thanks for those in our midst celebrating birthdays and anniversaries this week. Tyler, Doug, Paul, Tom, Erica, Kaya, Joanne, Amanda, Kendall. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Lord, our dwelling place in all generations, we remember with thanksgiving all who have died. Keep us to count our days as gifts from you. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Receive these prayers and hopes and concerns of our hearts, O God, as we entrust into you your loving care, all for whom we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
The peace of Christ be with you always.
And also with you.
Let us share that peace with one another.
Thank you.
pray your name and join there.